Like if you turn with me, please, to the Gospel by Matthew, in chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. I'm sure it's a great encouragement and pleasure for the saints here to see such a goodly company on such an inclement night. Thank you for coming, and we do trust that the Lord will give His help as we look at His Word together. Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When we pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not thou therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, or a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Now he goes on to give more details of that, and we'll omit the rest of the reading until we come down to verse 31. Take no thought, take no anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. And we do trust that the Lord will give His help this evening as we look at these passages together. When one comes on an occasion like this, obviously we are concerned as to what we should take up, and we do trust that in all of this we might have the mind of the Lord. Only recently I picked up a little poem, and I do find it rather challenging. I want to read it to you just for a moment. It's somewhere in at the back here, and here's what it says. His sermons had the usual heads and subdivisions fine. The language was as elegant and as graceful as a vine. It had a proper opening. It was polished as a whole. It had just one supreme defect. It failed to reach the soul. So if we have come this evening, dear fellow believers, and in our gathering we fail to touch the soul, then I would judge that our gathering will not be to profit. But if in fact that both speaker and hearer alike are challenged, then I believe that the Lord will be glorified and his people will be blessed. When looking at this particular passage, I must confess that I feel the challenge of it personally this evening. Because the Lord is going to give us some simple yet challenging messages in it in relation to things that we so often take for granted. He's going to take up these simple things in the chapter as we look at it. He's taking up firstly the subject of almsgiving. Now when he's speaking of almsgiving in this chapter, it is not necessarily monetary. We think so often of alms that it's what we're going to give, but when we're looking at the alms in this particular chapter, it would be better described as your righteousness, your righteous acts. It may be acts of giving in kind, it may be acts of service, it could be anything that would come into the category of acts of righteousness. And the Lord is going to teach us that in this particular aspect of life, in our acts of righteousness, or as the matter here is before us of our almsgiving, then there are certain things to do and certain things not to do. Then he'll take up the next subject matter in the chapter, and it's the matter of praying. And he'll teach us there likewise that there is a way to do it, and there is also a way not to do it. And the third aspect that's in the chapter is the matter of, as we come to it, the matter of fasting. Now I know that there are those who would teach that we should fast physically, and others teach otherwise. But all I want to look at it tonight is in the context of the fact, if any one of us in any particular aspect wish to deprive ourselves, then we could classify that as something we have deprived ourselves of, or something in which we are fasting. The passage is very challenging. The bit I want to look at first of all tonight is the question that is asked in chapter 33, verse 33, or the expression that is there. It's in relation to what we are really seeking. In John's Gospel, the Lord, as the disciples there followed him, he turned to them and said, "What seek ye?" Now it's good to see a number of young folks with us tonight. That's always happening. And I like at the outset of the meeting to look into my own heart and into yours and ask the question to you and to me, what are we really seeking in life? Here is the answer, just as you see, seek first. Now sometimes when we're a little older in life, we can look back and we can say truly that the Lord is no man's debtor. But sometimes when you're in the turbulence of life and you're having your problems in life, you don't see it that way. Someone has said that hindsight is a very exact science, and so it is. And we look back through the corridor of life, and I'm sure that many of us tonight can humbly say that verse 33 would be most applicable to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. So the Lord is saying, what seek ye? Jeremiah, a long time before it says, are you seeking great things for yourself? Then seek them not. And if tonight we can see in these simple lessons a challenge of what we're really seeking in life, then I believe that the Lord will be glorified and will be blessed. Notice, please, the first expression that the Savior is using.
Take heed. Now when we look at that expression, it's very important. He's telling his disciples then. He's teaching his people now that we must take careful notice. The expression take heed is a warning. It's a warning that we have not to do our ends or our righteousness before men to be seen of men. That applies whether we are thinking of the matter of, first of all, giving, praying, or fasting. The Lord is saying, be careful. Take heed. Be warned. When looking at this, I looked at some of the word studies, and here's what Mr. Lewis has said. This expression would carry the fact, moreover, he said, be holding in your mind, be very careful in your mind, in the matter of not practicing your correctness of thinking, of feeling, or of acting before men, in order to be attentively viewed by them as a spectacular performer. Now, my dear fellow believers, I'm looking into my own heart tonight, and I trust we'll all do likewise. The Savior is teaching us at the beginning of this chapter a very salutary lesson, and he's saying this, be on your guard. Be exceedingly careful that whatever we are going to do, be it in the public sphere or be it in the private sphere, there is a warning to it, and it's this. Take heed. Be careful. Studiously avoid his sin. Guard against. Take pains to avoid. Avoid what? A spectacular performance. It's also possible that I could come here tonight, and my main motive, my aim objective, was to see and be seen. To give a spectacular performance. But the Lord is going to tell us the result of that sort of thing and of that kind of attitude as we look at these verses a little more closely. He said, you watch, you be careful, you guard against, no matter what you're doing in service, be it public or be it private, to be seen of them. To be seen of men. Otherwise, he says, you have no reward with your Father, alongside your Father, which is in heaven. As you look at these verses, you'll find that there is what reward already. There is a reward that is spoken of in verse 1, reward alongside the Father. But there's two speaking of a reward. In the last clause, it speaks of those that are acting in a hypocritical way, and he says they have a reward. Well, you see, that's fine then, isn't it? They're all going to have a reward. But wait a moment. The Spirit of God is using two different words here when he's speaking of a reward. And what he's meaning in verse 1 is simply this, that there is a possibility for you and for me to have a reward and a recompense and to place it alongside the Father in heaven. In other words, if we do it right with a pure motive, with a crystal clear objective, without ulterior motive, then there is something in it which is deposited in the very bank of heaven, alongside your Father, which is in heaven. I'm sure that all of us know a little about banking. And what he's suggesting here is simply this. And if we are prepared to put it in and put in the work and lay the deposit and do the thing right, then God is saying that there is reward for it. I think that's what we've read in the last verse, 33. Seek first. All these things shall be added. I remember when we were boys, my father used to take us aside. And he used to say this to us, boys, put God first in your life. Honor the Lord with your substance. And God is no man's debtor. And thankfully I can look back some little measure and say how true that is. Because the Savior is teaching us. Take heed, he says, that you're not going to do it before men. Studiously avoid that side of it. But be careful. Be careful that you're doing it with a true motive and purpose, and laying up treasure in heaven, because he's going to speak of treasure later then. And he's going to speak about the possibility of us having treasure, reward, alongside the Father in heaven. But when we're coming to verse 2, he's going to teach us not only that there's positive aspects in these matters, but there's negative aspects. Notice, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet, as the hypocrites do. Let me come down quickly to notice that there is a reward for them as well. You got it? This one speaking of a reward alongside your Father in heaven. Verse 2 is speaking of another reward. It's the reward that's given by men. What's the difference? Well, the difference is just this, that there is a reward up there. And it's a reward and it's a deposit account. And it's in the bank of heaven. But the negative side is that, if it's possible, and we are going to look at that, that we could get all the reward we're going to get right here, right now. Reward? Yes. But he uses a word here which means not a reward in the future, but a receipt for the past. In other words, what he is saying here, be careful. Take heed. Whatever we're going to do, we have to do it, and we have to do it in a God-honoring way, in a God-given way. Otherwise, there's no reward. He's going to notice, too, in verse 2, the don'ts. Don't. When thou doest thine alms, when it comes to this matter of giving, irrespective what it may be, in the service of the Lord in a public capacity as we are at the moment, in the private sphere of life, whether it be hospitality, whether it be working with the children, it doesn't really matter. It's just acts of righteousness. What he's saying is that when you're going to do it, notice, don't sound the trumpet. We don't have to go very far in the world to hear and to know that men use this expression about blowing their own trumpet. Hear it here. What's he saying? He's saying if you're going to do it, then do it quietly and do it secretly and don't tell the world about it and don't blow your trumpet about it. About how good you are, and how good I am, and what I have achieved, and what I am going to achieve. He says, don't do it that way. If you're going to do it, then do it, but don't sound a trumpet about it. Don't blow your own horn. Because he says, if you're going to do that, you're just as a hypocrite, and they're doing it in the synagogues, and they're doing it in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Isn't it a sad feature, my dear fellow believers, tonight? that irrespective of what I may plow into the service, that at the end of the day, there's no reward there, and all the rewards here. Nothing alongside the Father in heaven. Only the praise and the adulation of men here. He's a great fellow. She's done a great job. You're a wonderful person. If that's what I'm looking for, and that's what I receive, that is the end of the story. Nothing in the deposit account of heaven. Only a receipt already paid and received in full on earth. Because he said, if you're doing that way, if you want to do it that way, he said, look at these men. The Lord was so scathing to them. Take heed, he said. Take heed. Oftentimes he says, take heed. I notice too that the apostle uses the same expression. If he gathers together the elders in Acts chapter 20, and he's going to give them some salutary warnings, and he's going to teach them some lessons that they will have to implement in their lives and in their churches. But before he does that, you'll notice what he says. Take heed to yourselves. He's going to write to a young man called Timothy. And as he does so, he says, Timothy, I charge you. I charge you. I charge you. I charge you. And Timothy receives these charges one by one. And then Paul says to him, Timothy, take it. Take it to yourself. Paul's writing to the book in the book of Romans. And he's thinking of public men. Because he calls them teachers. And he calls them preachers. And what's he really saying to them? He said, you are the folks that are teaching. And you are the men who are preaching. And what you're saying is absolutely correct. I shall not steal. But Paul is saying to him, do you steal yourself? Because he will warn the elders that before they can charge others, they need to take heed, firstly, to themselves. And he'll warn Timothy before he is going to charge others. You take heed to yourself. And he's now writing and go to those who are the teachers and preachers, and he's saying, have you learned anything yourself before you start to teach others? In other words, for anybody who moves in a public way, they must ever and always remember the salutary lessons of the Word of God, and it's this. Let him that thinketh, he standeth, take heed. You know, it is a sad feature, my fellow believers, that too often those who stand in a public kind of ministry present it in a way that Moses didn't. Because when Moses went in before the Lord, what did he say? We have sinned. He charged the people, yes, you have sinned. But when he went into the presence of God, he acknowledged his shortcomings. And Paul is just saying exactly that. Take heed. It's possible, isn't it, in these circumstances of life, When it's all said and all done, that there's nothing really in it for God, and any reward and all the reward has already been given and made. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. I'm thinking now particularly of giving. There are many of our brethren who are full-time in the work, and I'm sure that they would find it a little more difficult to speak on a subject like that. I have no such inhibition, because I have worked, labored with my own hands, so I feel that I am perfectly free and at liberty to speak about the matter of giving. I want to appeal to younger folks tonight. I haven't come with any highfalutin theology, but I do trust I will have something that will touch your heart and stir your conscience. What is your attitude to giving in the work of God? Do you have a burden about it? Do you have an exercise pertaining thereto? Have you ever sat down and seriously considered the Lord's work at home and abroad and wondered how it's financed? I wonder sometimes with some of our young folks, and far be it from me to stand here to throw stones, that's the last thing I want to do. But methinks that when you're buying some of their equipment, be it for sport or pleasure or leisure, that money doesn't matter. Sky's the limit. Plenty more. But I wonder if you take the same kind of attitude when it comes to giving in the work of God. It's easy, isn't it, to go out on a Saturday night and spend 10, 15 or 20 pounds on meals and all that sort of thing. I'm not here to condemn that. But I wonder if you have the same kind of liberality when it comes to Sunday morning and the giving of the work of God. Ever sat down to think of some of our younger brethren and younger sisters too who have left it all behind? Gone to the far-flung corners of the earth. Who takes them there? Who finances them there? Ever given it any consideration? If after this night's meeting you do, then this meeting will be to profit. Just to sit down, just to think about them, just to drop them a note, and just to send them a little gift, and you will know the blessing that the Savior speaks about when he said, more blessed to give than to receive. But you see, this verse here is saying, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You say, how can you possibly do that? You can't possibly have a left hand that doesn't know what the right hand's doing, can you? Well, perhaps it would be better put this way. There should be such secrecy, discretion, that you don't even keep telling yourself what you've done. Don't harbor it up. Don't take account. Give, but give liberally, and certainly not with an ulterior motive. Oh, I could go on with this tonight, because it is possible, you know, that men can give with ulterior motive. But when you do it the way that the Bible is speaking of, and the left hand doesn't know what the right hand does, and there's no blowing of trumpets in the streets, then the Bible says there is reward And that's what it was. It's alongside the Father.
And it's up in heaven. That's the banquet.
A little poem comes to mind, and it's the usual money when you're living. Do it, hold it to be proud. You can never take it with you. There's no pockets in this round. Use it wisely. Use it freely. Life's to brighten, hearts to cheer. Although a millionaire when living, then you're just a pauper when you die. Make sure, young folks, that you have a burden, an exercise in the matter of giving. You see, the New Testament is so beautiful, isn't it? When it's teaching us how to give in a church capacity. I know that there is a collective giving. I know that there's an individual responsibility too, if your brother have need. But I'm thinking at the moment how that the Bible is so beautiful in its order, that every man lay by him. And so, you got it? That every man lay by him in store. I wonder how much we stored up there. You know, I had a tradesman come into the house one day, not so long ago. He did a job for me. After he had done the job, I said, can I go outside for a smoke? He said, yeah, that's okay. He said, I never smoke in somebody's house when they're a non-smoker. I said, who told you I was a non-smoker? Well, he said, I just knew you were. I got on a chat with that dear man. Lived in this area, in actual fact. A joiner. And he told me. He says, I said, how many cigarettes do you smoke? He says, I'm not as bad as a wife. And I wiggled out of them, between the two of them, that they spent £70 a week on cigarettes. I think to myself, I wonder how many of the believers put £70 a week into the work of the Lord. You see, I didn't think we were coming to hear anything quite so mundane and practical. Well, that just happens to be my exercise. I spent a few lovely nights with you in the Feast of Jehovah. Well, we're thinking of something different tonight. We're thinking of something practical. Something that would motivate us. Something that the Bible is saying to us. Take heed. Be careful. Avoid certain things. Don't go about blowing trumpets. These men do it, and they do, and they blow the trumpets in the synagogues, and they blow them in the streets. And all they want to do is to be seen of men. If that's what we do, if that's what we want to do, then we'll get a reward, all right. But that reward is all over. It's all gone. It's all past. That thine alms may be in secret. Don't keep telling yourself about it. Just tell the Lord about it. Do it before him quietly. Ah, he's speaking of secret. Oh. Now, isn't this interesting? He's speaking about the hypocrites, of course, earlier on. Possible for me to be a hypocrite. A hypocrite, of course. That's why the Bible is speaking of the fact that we might be sincere. I took this matter up once before in relation to Jacob. Some of the friends heard me use the illustration. I repeat it, don't apologize for it. The word sincera, that he might be sincere, it means to be without wax. You might not understand it, neither would I, because we don't live in an Eastern culture. We wouldn't understand what without wax would be, so I'll illustrate it for you this way. In the East, they made those lovely alabaster and marble ornaments. And after they were made, betimes there were flaws and cracks in them. And very skillfully, they filled them in. They covered them over with wax. That was fine. It was fine until the sun shone. And when the sun shone, it exposed the wax, melted it. So he said, don't be a hypocrite, be sincere, don't have any wax, no pretense, no hypocrisy, no kidding on. That's what's behind us here. Play acting, that's what the hypocrites are, putting on a mask, acting, guising. That could be here. That could be there.
That can be in any aspect of our lives. And if it be, nothing in it for God. Well, it is, and when thou prayest. Well, when we're speaking of giving, that's the outward thing, isn't it? Things we do. How we do it. But when thou prayest, he says, well, what can you say about praying? But he says, don't be like the hypocrites. You know, the thing that challenges me, and I must be honest with you, as I look in here, is this. I'm asking myself the question. I'm asking you the question too. Do you pray as long at home as you pray in the prayer meeting? Do we? I wonder. Because here he's saying that there is a way and there is a place for prayer. Men ought always to pray. I know that. And I know that there is a time and a place in our assembly gatherings for prayer. And we should come with a burden before the Lord and pray. Our sisters must be disgusted with us betimes. I was in a home, I won't tell you where. I was visiting a brother when a dear old lady came in. She said, you were there at the meeting on Thursday night. He says, no, I wasn't. She says, a good job. Says how? He says, we start from 7:30 to 8:10 before MD prays. 20 solid minutes of silence. Don't tell me that's meditation. That's not meditation. That's barrenness. Barrenness. And here the Savior is teaching us of this matter of praying. And the one aspect of my life, my dear fellow believers, that I look within and I confess, it's not what it ought to be. It's this. We don't lay hold upon God as we ought. And we don't spend time in the secret place as we should. Because here he's teaching us in this matter of prayer, when thou prayest, don't be like hypocrites. We can get up in public gatherings and we can patter away and use terminology and phraseology. The Savior is saying, don't do that, don't do that. What he's saying is, these are the aspects of the hypocrite. They love to do it and be seen. If you've ever been in Jerusalem, you'll see them standing at the corners. You'll hear them going over their prayers. You'll hear them blasting out the trumpet. But the Savior is saying, don't do that, don't do that. He said, what you want to do is this. They've got their reward, verse 5, when thou prayest, when thou prayest. Enter into thy closet. Now if you look at this word closet, you'll find it's interesting. It's an Old Testament word, but give us a better illustration of it, and it's this. This is not just a little cubicle he's had in mind. This is a storehouse. He says, when you enter into the storehouse, this is the place that they used to keep the jewels. This is the crypt that they kept the oil. This is the place, the storehouse, the bounty was all kept there. And the Lord is saying, that's what I want you to do. You enter into the closet, the storehouse, my storehouse. And shut thy door. And thy Father which is in secret, for he knows what's in the storehouse. Maybe, my dear fellow believers, the reason we get nothing out of it is very simple. We put nothing into it. And if we go to the banker and we stand before the teller and we present a check there, the only way that we'll get anything out is if we put something in. Verse 1 is teaching us the fact that it's possible to have deposit, reward, recompense, asset, dividend, whatever you want to call it, alongside the Father. Now he's teaching us in verse 6 when we get into the storehouse. It's like the man in the engineering shop as he goes to the store and he goes in and he asks for a part. Why does he ask for it? Because he needs it. Why does he go to the store? Because he knows it's there. And he says to the storeman, I want so and so. Verse 6 is telling us just exactly that.
that here is an opportunity for you and for me to have a secret with God and enter into the storehouse of God and speak to the Father, and the Father knows what's deposited there or not. Oh, as I look back through my life's history, as I read through the book of God, oh, that we might be like that man called Jacob of old, when it says he had power of God and power of men, and he prevailed. How did he manage that? Well, he only managed that because he had a secret with God. God, you see it, in secret. You know, there are times in life and circumstances in life that we've just got to stop. And we've got to remember what that woman said so long ago when she looked up into heaven. Thou, God, seest me. I preached on this passage before, long time ago. I went to a store immediately afterwards. I paid the bill. I got a lot of items. I did a thing I don't normally do. I went back home, I checked it. And I checked out every item. And when I got back there, I found out there had been a mistake. What would you have done? I know what you'd have done is have been £20 short. But as I looked at this, they had done themselves for £20. I was £20 over. Nobody knew. Well, I just thought to myself, well, Bert, that's be a reason of it, isn't it? The Father, which seeth in secret. The shop wouldn't have known. I would have known. And he would have known. That's a challenge, isn't it? You know, there's lots of wee things that we think that we can get away with, and we just fiddle about and nobody knows, and we just drift along, and that's that. Oh, my fellow believers tonight, hold it, please, my Father, which seeth in secret. Doesn't the Old Testament say, is there any secret with thee? Well, I don't have time to say any more about it than that. Perhaps we've said enough. Here is the Saviour, as we draw a little message to a conclusion tonight. Whether it be public, whether it be private, whether it be giving, whether it be praying, whether it be fasting, he says, take it. Just be careful and studiously avoid showmanship. Studiously avoid this external paraphernalia to see me, but the Father that seeth in secret, hear the word be openly, and then we can enter into the storehouse of God, and then claim the promise of God. How's that? The promise of God is this, and we don't often claim it, but we should, and we could, if we laid the treasure in. What did he say? You bring in the tithe, I'll pour out the blessing. Maybe the reason why there's so little blessing individually, so little blessing for the assemblies on the whole, is that we have failed to bring the tithes into the storehouse. And as a result of which, we can't enter in, as he's exhorting us to do. In verse 6, shutting the door, I, Father, which seeth in secret. I do trust that as we look at these things that it'll be a challenge, not only to you, but a challenge likewise to me, ever and always remembering the words of the apostle when he said, lest having preached to others, I myself become